This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM in good old McLean County, 92.5 FM in Bloomington, 88.3 in Pontiac, 97.1 in Lincoln, covering almost all of Central Illinois. We're going to have a great show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. I hope everybody is into the Lenten season, and it won't be that long before Easter is coming up on us. We're broadcasting here on a Saturday, and I'm looking out the window. The sun is shining, and it's supposed to warm up. Hey, we're going to be up to around 57, probably on the time that you're listening to this, or maybe even 60. And we're moving into spring very, very quickly. So that's going to be a nice season coming up, and I hope everyone's looking forward to it. My wife and I have actually sort of been enjoying the Lenten season and enjoying the restrictions on meals and putting together some different things. And it's always something new. Maybe we get tired of living here in Illinois, but it's great, I think, to be living somewhere where you have a great change of seasons and always looking forward to something new coming up. So that's the upside of it. Of course, there's the downside of it as well when we get these snows dumped on us from time to time.
I'm going to go out and look, see if my crocuses are up.
Oh, they should be coming up here pretty quick.
I didn't even think about it until you start talking about
what
time of the year it is.
Time to go back and look at the rhubarb plants ought to be starting. You can see them starting to poke up through the ground, too. It won't be long at all. I remember last year at about this time. It was about 3 weeks from now that I was already mowing the lawn. I think I had about, I kept looking at the front lawn and thinking, it looks like it's getting a little bit thicker. Maybe I should go out and mow it. I thought I was just going to sort of be trimming it. And when I got out there and started mowing the lawn, it was a lot thicker than I thought it was. So that will be happening pretty quick too. What do you think, Lynn?
Oh, I'm just kind of hoping and praying for an early spring. Seems like we haven't had really nice springs.
It would be nice to have a nice
not
spring.
Not hot, but, you know, that nice spring.
Yeah, where it gets nice and stays nice for a long time before it gets hot.
You know, right.
You'd like to see it nice all the way through at least the middle of June and just that nice weather instead of being cold and then about the middle of May or so it turns hot. So
that's not spring.
No, that doesn't happen. At any rate, I want to remind everybody that there is the Boy Scout Troop 20 Pancake Sausage and Breakfast coming up here March 7th and 8th. That's what, next weekend already? And
yes.
That will be at St. Mary's School and the gym, and that'll be from 6:30 in the morning until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, both Saturday and Sunday, so be sure that you attend that and get your tickets. At any rate, this today we're going to have a little bit. We're actually Lynn and I are thinking about doing a Bible study from a Catholic point of view, and titled sort of like "Where We Got the Bible." We're going to talk not only about how to study the Bible, but also on where we got it, and if we can get a response of several people to come, we might do that. And so it's a tentative type thing right now. We're hoping we can attract some people. So if you're interested in Bible study from a Catholic point of view, especially in studying where we got the Bible, it's very fascinating and interesting and how it came into existence. We're talking mostly about the New Testament. Of course, the Old Testament, that's interesting too, how it came about and how it got canonized by the Catholic Church. And so that'd be a very interesting program. If you're interested at all, contact us at our website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. There's a place there to contact us. And so go to that website and contact us if you're interested, and we'll see where we can go from there. What do you think, Lynn?
I think that'd be a good idea, but we wouldn't be able to accommodate like 100 people. It's way, way too much. But a small group to start with. And we can build it from there. But we do need to have an idea. How many would really be interested in doing this?
Yeah, it would be fun to do. I think it would be a very small group. I don't think we'd get too many people. But if you have an interest, let us know and contact our station. You can also call us at 807-2427. Again, that's 309-807-2427. So that's a way to contact the station. Or go to our website again, CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Also, I want to remind everybody, we are brought to you by you. So if you can make a donation to our station, we would very, very much appreciate it. And again, you can do that by going to CatholicSpiritRadio.com and finding out how to do that at that website. So that's where we're at. Is there anything more you want to say along that line, Lynn? Or?
Well, first week, spring doesn't start actually until what, 21st March?
It's right in there somewhere. I'm not sure. I didn't look at exactly the day. I know that, Daylight Saving Times is coming up here next week.
Next week. So we were talking about it, and we thought it was this week for some reason.
I got it in my head that it was this week because it was the first weekend in March, you know. So I was thinking, well, tomorrow, Sunday, is March, so we will be going into Daylight Saving Time then. I got it in my head that it was going to change this weekend, but it's not until next weekend.
Right. It's until the full weekend in March. I guess that's what confused us. Because you got the 29th and then the 1st, and the 1st is on a Sunday. So it's not the whole weekend. And by the way, the first day of spring is on the 20th, Friday the 20th.
Okay. So, not very long coming up here.
No, it's not.
Just a week, about 3 weeks from, a little less than 3 weeks from the day that you're listening to this, and most likely you'll be listening on Sunday, although we are broadcast on Saturday night at 10 o'clock. And also Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock.
Right. This coming week, first week in March, we honor St. Catherine Drexel on the 3rd, Tuesday the 3rd. And if you remember, St. Catherine Drexel came from a very wealthy family, but she devoted all her time. And when she became an heiress and the rest had died off, she had an overabundance of funds. And she put it towards Catholic education. And that's what she is remembered for. The next, on the Wednesday, it's St. Casimir. He was a bishop early on in the church. And I know he's pretty big in the Polish ethnic group, St. Casimir. But I don't know too much about him, to tell you the truth. So those are two things. And, of course, Friday's a day of abstinence. Next Saturday is the Saints Perpetua and Felicity. They were early virgins in the church, very early, in the Romans killed them because they were Christian. But, you know, during the prayer before the Eucharist, the consecration, when the priest prays, St. Perpetua, St. Felicity, the whole series of saints, they're there.
Yeah, they were quite.
Remember them.
Right, when he prays those prayers, both the men and the women, when he brings those names in, you have to remember some of these people were martyrs that suffered very, very horrible deaths.
Yes.
Some of them were very long in suffering, the horrible deaths that they suffered for their faith, so. It's something we should keep in mind. There are a lot of people in this world today, all over the rest of the world, in the Middle East, the Africa, and other places that are suffering martyrdom just as significantly as a lot of those people suffered. So if you have a chance sometime, look up those saints. Look up those names that you hear every day or every Sunday at Mass and see who they were and why they're being recited. And you'll find out a lot of interesting things, and you'll see that some people gave up a tremendous amount to keep their faith, and that's still going on and happening today, and we should remember that.
Yes. Especially, it seems like today we aren't aware of all the people that are being martyred for their faith because it's somewhere else. It's in the Mideast. It's in Africa. It's, in Asia, so forth. We have don't seem to have a concept of how many people die for what they believe.
And I don't think we have a concept of how quickly things can change in any given society. You know, our society is, we have this idea that somehow or another it can't happen here. And, I think there was even a play written, it can't happen here that's in somehow. But the fact is that it can happen here, it can happen anywhere, and things can change in a hurry. And I think we should be grateful for what we have had and what we have now. And we should give a little bit more serious thought to making sure that we keep it.
And Lent is the perfect time to do that.
That's a good time to sober up along these lines and look into some of these things and give it some serious thought and some serious prayer. And also Lent is a time when we might be thinking more along scriptural lines, and that sort of introduces us to, you know, what Lynn and I were thinking of doing, maybe having a scripture study from a Catholic point of view. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about scripture, and I'm going to be talking from a couple of books here. One is called The 1 Minute Apologist, and that's by Dave Armstrong, and he was at one time a Protestant apologist. And so he was very, very well versed in all the Protestant arguments against Catholicism and all the Protestant arguments in favor of sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone, you know, as the Word of God. And I'm also going to be taking a little bit from a book entitled Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties by Trent Horn, because we do have this a couple of things to deal with if we go into this scripture study. That is, you know, is the Bible alone the Word of God, as Protestants claim? And then Hard Sayings deals with people who attack the Bible by going through it and showing what seems to be contradictory sayings in the Bible, or sayings that seem contradictory to common sense or contradictory to our sense of justice and fair play in the modern world today. And we get that sometimes from both Catholics themselves, sometimes from Protestants, and also sometimes from just plain secular people or atheistic type people. So these are things that we will be dealing with if we do have this study, and we're just going to go over them a little bit as an introductory to thinking about the Bible, and I think they're very interesting, and so we'll go from there. Before we start, I do want to mention that, of course, everybody is aware of the coronavirus that's going around and spreading. I think the best thing that we can do in our country and elsewhere is to stay calm and not go overboard on it and panic. And simply, you know, we have a great health system here in our country. It's one that we probably should be very proud of and not be so very quick to try and tamper with. And see where this goes. Prayer, of course, is something that we should all do, and we should be concerned for those people who are suffering from this, but we should also remember to put it in its place. The flu, of course, goes around every year, and it's not anything to be taken lightly at all. It's very serious. Lots of people die from just the flu, and from very many common diseases that we don't think about much. But more people than we know do suffer from those, and they often suffer death through these things. So we should be aware of all those things as well and not focus on just one thing. I think that the proper attitude is to be prepared, do what we can, be aware, but not panicky. What do you think, Lynn?
Yes, wash your hands. That's probably the most effective thing. And if you're dealing with somebody with a cold, this sort of is the beginning of a cold. This virus starts out, presents itself like that, but then develops into, you know, worse than a cold. But take those precautions. Wash your hands. Cover your face when you're sneezing and so forth. Follow the guidelines. It's not a whole lot. You know, stay out of really crowded places if people are coughing and sick.
Yeah, there are so many viruses, and
I guess, you know, excuse me, I'm interrupting you. It seems to me, if you live long enough, you've seen so many of these come and go, that you, on one hand, want to take it lightly, but on the other hand, you can't get too upset about it either.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Don't get hysterical over the coronavirus. Like Bob was saying, there's the flu, there's been the swine flu, Spanish flu, and so forth on back. You just have to take good care of yourself.
there are so many viruses. I mean, and they mutate. They're very strange organisms. I shouldn't even say organism. A virus is something that really, you know, it can't really be classified as living, and it really can't be classified as dead. It seems to be somewhere in between. As most people know, viruses really don't take on the aspects of a living thing unless they are placed in a cell, in a living cell, and then they begin to multiply and do other things. Other than that, they can exist for long, long periods of time without any
development.
Any development or signs of life or anything else. And then if they're placed into a cell, they become active. So they're just one of those enigmas that are not easy to understand and have been around for a long, long time. And who knows, they may travel through, I would guess. Wouldn't you think if there was life somewhere else on other planets or whatever, and those things get broken up into pieces and move through space and eventually come into the Earth as meteors or whatever and everything, they could be carrying viruses for all we know. I'm not saying that they do. I'm just saying that virus could easily be carried this way and stay intact inside of a stony meteorite or something like that.
Peace, vice.
Right, and be transferred from one place to another that way. I've all, you know, sort of, if you remember the movie, The Andromeda Strain was about that, and that's a possibility. Yeah. So
we just don't know everything.
No, they must be probably very ancient and been around for a long time, and so we, as a human race, is what I'm trying to say is, and life on this earth has dealt with them for a long, long time. So while we shouldn't take anything like this lightly at all, at the same time, we should not panic over it either.
No.
But at any rate, I guess we've taken up most of this hour talking sort of an overview of things. And we'll get into the next, I shouldn't say this hour, this part of this hour, the first part of the hour, as an overview. So we're going to go ahead and stop here, take a break. We'll come back and then we'll talk a little bit about Scripture. And a little bit about Sola Scriptura and a little bit about some of the problems of the Bible. Some of the things that I think would be interesting to deal with if we did, and hopefully that we can, do a Bible study from a Catholic point of view and from a point of view of how, where and how we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. So with that, we'll go ahead and stop here and take a break. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
I would like to invite you to prayerfully consider remembering Catholic Radio in your will. By naming Catholic Spirit Radio in your will, you can help continue the evangelization of Jesus Christ and His Church, continuing the legacy of solid Catholic instruction for many years to come. For ideas on how you can help Catholic Spirit Radio, please call us at 309-807-2427 or visit the Giving Options section of our website at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break. We're going to be talking a little bit about Scripture during the Lenten season here. And we're going to be talking about the Bible as Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone is the Word of God, and talking about that dogma, is that a truism? This is what our Protestant brothers and sisters claim, and, you know, what's the essence of that? And also, we're going to be talking a little bit about some of the hard sayings in the Bible, things that seem to be hard to reconcile with common sense or justice, or sometimes just the contradictions that appear in the Bible that make it seem sort of fallible. So we're going to talk about a couple of those things. Before we get into that, I think my wife Lynn has something that she wants to say, so I'll go ahead and turn it over to her.
I have a question for you. Last week, when we talked about Lent, I encouraged you to read the Bible. Have you done it? If not, why not?
Okay, are you asking me?
No, I'm asking our audience.
Oh, okay. I thought maybe you were asking me.
No.
I was going to.
Well, yes, we could ask you. Have you read any of your Bible this week?
Well, I confess that not directly, but indirectly to prepare for this program, I have. I have been reading these books and a few others as well. I've just singled out these two. And, of course, I've been reading various passages from the Bible, but not reading directly from my own Bible. So I have to admit yes and no, I guess.
Okay, you do get some of the Bible, you know, at every Mass, if you went to a Mass this week. Like Good Friday, Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday?
Or, we went to Mass on Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday, okay. I thought you said Hash Wednesday.
Well, no, couldn't eat any hash that day. Anyway, you get some readings from the Bible. But I'm talking about picking up your Bible and reading for 5-10 minutes. You know, 20 if you can spare it. Half hour is great. You know, that the one of the priests, and it's on open line on Thursdays. And his name went right out of my head. But he said, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. That's his theory. So we won't say that, but do remember to do it. Do it. You got to know Jesus. It's the only way to do it.
Yeah, it's a good idea. And because we do, like Lynn says, get readings at church, but I think the proper thing to do would be to try to expand on those, or prior to Mass, look at the readings, what they're going to be, and then maybe read the whole context, read, you know, prior to those, you know, from passage areas in the Bible that contain those readings, but contain several passages prior to the readings and several passages after, to try to get them in context and that kind of thing. It would be a good practice to do in Lent. I think that would be sort of a fun thing to do as well. You'd probably be a lot more prepared when you go to Mass also in understanding, you know, the readings.
Look for the cross references when you're reading your Bible. They will cross reference other parts of the Bible where this very thoughts are. So try it. You'll like it once you get used to it, but it takes a couple of weeks to get into any routine. I'll be quiet now.
Okay. At any rate, let's read a little bit here from The One-Minute Apologist by David Armstrong. And he's talking about the various things a lot of times that the Catholic Church is accused of by our Protestant friends, and sometimes not just Protestant friends, but people who are critical of the church itself. And one of the main things is our different interpretation of Scripture. In Catholicism, we have both Scripture and tradition. In Protestantism, there's mostly the idea that the Bible itself is the only infallible source of theological truth. So that's the question here. Is the Bible the only infallible source of theological truth? And a lot of our Protestant friends say, yes, it is. It is the only infallible source. There is no other. And so they often say the Bible itself says so, and didn't Jesus condemn the tradition of men? Well, is that true? The One-Minute Apologist says, David Armstrong in other words, the Bible actually teaches that authoritative Christian teaching comes through the Bible, the church, and the apostolic deposit or tradition. And so the Catholic Church teaches this. And what does this mean? Well, perhaps the clearest biblical proof of the infallible authority of the church is the Jerusalem Council and its authoritative binding pronouncement. And here's what it says in Acts 15:29-30. Quote, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from unchastity." Okay, look what it's saying here. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, the apostles here, called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15:29, are actually asserting their authority. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And, of course, that's what they have been told. They have been told by Jesus Christ himself that, you know, I won't leave you orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you. In other words, Jesus Christ established his church. And he told them, go out and teach everything that I have commanded you. He didn't give them a Bible and say, go out and distribute Bibles to everyone. He didn't give them a New Testament and say, if you have a question, just look in there and you'll get the answer. He actually started a church. He told Peter, "You are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He told him that he has all the authority in the world. He said, "All that authority in the world has been given to me." And in effect, he said, "I am passing it on to you." And he meant then to the apostles. And he sent them out, commanded them to teach all nations. How were they to do this? Of course, they were to do it orally. And what were they to teach? Those oral things that he taught them. He didn't write anything down. He taught them by showing and doing and talking and preaching. And that's what they went out and did, and that's how they started the church. And it was from these people that the original New Testament scripture came from, and from these people also that the canonization of the Old Testament came from as well. So that's what was really going on. And that pretty well overcomes any idea that scripture alone is the word of God, both scripture and tradition. Is the Word of God. So, a Protestant might further object, the Catholics still cannot explain why it is that Jesus and the apostles always refer to the Holy Spirit to prove their doctrine. They didn't appeal to tradition, and the Old Testament Jews also held to Bible alone, sola scriptura. The entire Bible bears witness to this rule of faith. Well, is that true? According to Dave Armstrong, he's quoting here from Matthew. He says, in Matthew 23:2-3, Jesus teaches that the scribes and Pharisees have a legitimate binding authority, even when they are being rank hypocrites. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. This is a quote here from Jesus. Jesus is saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you. The idea of Moses' seat cannot be found anywhere in the Old Testament, but it appears in the originally oral Mishnah, which teaches a sort of teaching succession from Moses on down. So in other words, the Jews referred to tradition, oral tradition, a lot of time. There was thousands of years of oral tradition among the Jews. They referred to a lot of things that were not written down until much, much later, and they were written down outside of what we consider regular scripture. And yet Jesus quotes from these things, and he tells them that they have to obey. In effect, they have to obey the Pharisees whenever they are sitting on Moses' seats. These were seats around the temple, because when they sat on those seats, they were speaking with authority, even if they were being hypocrites. He was saying what they are telling you while they were sitting on these seats is tradition, it's traditional, and it's true even if they themselves are hypocrites otherwise. So obey, do what they say, but don't do what they do, is what Jesus was telling them. So he himself was observing tradition. And when he condemned the traditions of men, he was not talking about the traditions of God that came down through oral teaching, thousands of years of oral teaching. And he certainly wasn't condemning the Catholic Church's oral tradition that he passed on himself to the apostles. We have in Scripture itself that, you know, all the things that Jesus taught could never be written down, that they all couldn't be contained in books. So much of it was handed down orally, and it was taught by the apostles going out and doing what they were told to do. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit as he promised them. And we have that also, as I just said, in the Council of Jerusalem, the first council in Acts, in which they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then what do? They give an authoritative command that must be obeyed. They answer questions of theology that must be obeyed. And so there is the teaching authority of the church. You have any questions on that, Lynn, or anything you might want to say?
No, to me it seems very clear that is how it came about, the teaching authority of the church.
Exactly.
They didn't pull it out of the sky. It was given to us by Christ.
Exactly. Therefore, the overwhelming weight of relevant biblical data is opposed to the central Protestant doctrine of the Bible alone, or sola scriptura, and strongly supports the idea of an authoritative tradition, both in the Jews, which Jesus called upon, and also among the church, the Christian church, the Christians, the Catholics later on who were the Catholic Church and who went out and did what Jesus commanded them. So the tradition, Jesus is not condemning tradition in the scripture. He is condemning the false traditions of men, not the sacred tradition of God, which was handed on through the Jews and then handed on by himself to his apostles who went out and carried it on. So those are two different things. We have one tradition with a capital T, and that is the sacred tradition or the tradition of God, which was handed on by Christ to his apostles. Those apostles then handed on to their successors, and it's being handed on today. And those teachings are dogmatic teachings, and they can't be changed. The church has to follow them because Christ commanded it to be so. It isn't that the Catholic Church picks something out of thin air and decides that this is what it likes. It takes what it has been given by the authority of Jesus Christ himself and hands it on to the next generation. And that's the way it's been going for 2,000 years. And prior to that, it's been going that way for another 2,000 or 3,000 years, even before that, down through the Jewish tradition. So, okay, let's go on with another one here in the one-minute apologist. And it says here, the Bible is clear or perspicuous in all its broad teaching about salvation. Is that true? Perspicuous means easy to understand, clear. In other words, the Protestant idea is that in all the essentials, the Bible is clear, that anyone who picks up and reads it can understand it, and clear enough that an average person who reads carefully and so forth and understands the setting that it was in and so on, a little bit about it, can clearly perceive what it is saying. And that from it alone, they can receive their salvation. Is that correct?
No. I don't find that in reading the Bible that everything is so clear. Sometimes you have to reference to what was said before or after. You have to understand the times, what was going on. There's a little bit more to it, and you really need to understand we have great teachers, theologians, and doctors of the church which have helped through time explain this all to us. So it's not just something you can pick up and understand so readily. You'll understand some things, but not to the greater extent.
Okay, that's the question then. Is the individual with his Bible all that is necessary to be saved?
No.
In other words, he doesn't need a church, and he doesn't need tradition. The individual only needs his Bible. That is the question. Is that true? And the answer is that from the Catholic point of view, no, that is not true. The Bible does not teach this doctrine itself. In other words, if you read the Bible, there's nowhere in it that it says that the Bible is clear and easy to understand. And there's nowhere in it that says the individual with his Bible doesn't need anything else and he doesn't need the church. So it doesn't teach this doctrine. It's not taught in the Bible. And the history of Protestantism, with its many doctrinal divisions, argues strongly against it. If you just take a look at the fact that there are so many different groups of Protestants, so many different denominations or non-denominations, all proclaiming that they are interpreting the Bible correctly, and all in some way or another being in contradiction to the others, shows that there's a problem with this, a serious problem. How could a perspicuous Bible lead so many believers to so many different interpretations, if it's the case that the Bible is clear, because there are so many different interpretations. And all of these people, of course, are not deliberately trying to be unclear. A lot of them, of course, most of them, you would have to say, are sincere. They're reading it and they're trying to understand it, and they're being sincere in their understandings, and yet they're disagreeing with each other. And it goes on here, it says, one of the strongest scriptural indications against the doctrine of biblical perspicuity can be found in 2 Peter 3:15 to 17. Quote, so also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. So in other words, here, Peter is warning against reading scripture by yourself, and especially when you're reading someone like Paul, who can be very difficult to understand, who is very nuanced. And so that has to be read in conjunction with other scholars of the Bible, he's saying, with other apostles. You can't just read things for yourself. And if we look at the early church, there were a lot of people from very, very early times who began to read scripture for themselves, not reading it in conjunction with the church, in conjunction with the whole church and the teaching of the church, and taking it in their own interpretation and becoming very, very erroneous in their thinking. One of them, of course, was Arius. And he was a priest, an Egyptian priest in the very early church. And he began to get this idea from Scripture alone that Jesus at one time did not, you know, there was a time when Jesus was not. That was his teaching, that Jesus came into existence. And therefore, even though he was supernatural in the sense that he was much, much greater than men or angels or anything else, any other creature, still he was a creature. Still he was, in other words, he did not exist for all time. There was a time when he was not, and therefore he came into being, and therefore he was a creature. And even though he was the greatest of creatures, greater than everything else, he was not equal to the Father. He therefore was not fully God. And so this led to all kinds of heresies, and it's still going on to this day. There are still various teachings that incorporate this thought and this idea.
You're correct.
I better go ahead. Yeah,
I just want to finish this segment by saying this inability for everybody to understand the Bible equally shows us why we have 5,000 different Christian faiths.
Yes, it does.
Denominations.
And we better stop and take a break here, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnson on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Did you know that you can donate to Catholic Spirit Radio through your IRA? If you are 70 and a half or older, you can make a charitable transfer of IRA assets, also known as a QCD, a qualified charitable distribution, which is treated as a gift to Catholic Spirit Radio and for which you will receive tax benefits in return. If you make a QCD, you receive a credit against those pesky required minimum distributions, also known as RMDs, that you otherwise have to take from your IRA annually. Your qualified charitable distribution is excluded from taxable income, which may reduce the amount of Social Security benefits which are otherwise subject to income tax. As you plan for 2020 or even 2021, we encourage you to consider making a gift of IRA assets to Catholic Spirit Radio. You'll receive these tax benefits even if you do not itemize. If you're interested in donating to Catholic Spirit Radio through your IRA, please contact your tax advisor.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. And we're back from our break. We've been talking a little bit about Sola Scriptura and taking from the book The One-Minute Apologist, Essential Catholic Replies to Over 60 Common Protestant Claims by Dave Armstrong, a former Protestant apologist. It's a great book to get. It's a small one. It's in question and answer format, easy to read, easy to understand, and you'll learn a lot. So if you have a chance, you might want to go ahead and order that book. It's by the Sophia Institute Press. I'm sure you can probably get it over at the Dwelling Place on College Avenue, just right off College Avenue, just the west of the Kroger store on the north side of College, right in there, across from the PNC Bank, in that little mall area there where there are a number of stores. So that's a good place to go. If not, you can probably go online and order it online as well. But it's an interesting book. At any rate, pardon me, we've been talking about Peter warning other apostles and other Christians to be very careful in reading Scripture for themselves, especially when reading Paul, because he can be very difficult to understand. So right there we have Peter, who is the head of the church and appointed by Christ. You are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he is warning that the Bible is not easy to understand. I mean, a lot of the readings, especially Paul and so forth, are not easy to understand. And you can have trouble with them, so you have to read it through the mind of the church, not just by yourself. So what does a Protestant reply to this? And Dave Armstrong says, a Protestant might further object that even though Peter warns about this, it's still better to have the freedom to believe what we find in the Bible than to be told what to believe. Supposedly, the Catholic Church, you know, tells us what we can believe about the Bible. Furthermore, Christians of different denominations may freely disagree about unessential doctrines, but on the essential matters of faith, they usually agree. When they do disagree, though, it is because of their human sin and pride, not because the Bible's meaning isn't clear. Well, I think that would be pretty easy to dispute. The fact is that they disagree because the Bible is very difficult in some places to understand. But then again, what's the definition of unessential doctrines and essential doctrines? I mean, some Protestants agree that baptism is necessary, and other Protestants disagree and say that baptism is not necessary. I would say that's a pretty essential doctrine that they don't agree on. So a lot of times what Protestants do is they look at all the things that they do agree on and say that those are essential, and they look at those things that they disagree on and say that they're not essential. But that's just declaring something after the fact. They're just looking to see what you got on one side and what you got on the other side, and then labeling one side essential and labeling the other side non-essential based on the fact that you simply disagree about some things and you agree about other things. And that's the criterion for saying something's essential or not essential. So that really doesn't hold water. But here's what the one-minute apologist says. He says, both baptism, according to 1 Peter 3:21, and the Eucharist, John 6:53, are certainly essential, indeed necessary for salvation. And it goes on, and even in seeming non-essentials, God wills that we be unified in faith. Our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17:22, quote, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then in Acts 4:32, informs us that the earliest Christians were of one heart and soul. St. Paul taught that there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that Christians were to, quote, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and to be, quote, in full accord and of one mind. St. Peter urges us to have unity of spirits. Denominationalism and doctrinal relativism are roundly condemned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. And he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what is being said here is that all Christians need to be unified in their thinking and in their judgment. Again, this would incorporate theological doctrine, and that they need to be of one mind and standing together, and that they shouldn't be belonging to particular teachers such as Paul or Apollos or Cephas say, I belong to Christ and you don't, being divided from each other over doctrines and over the teachings of particular men, that they should be unified. And to do this, we have to be thinking, again, through one body, through the mind of the church, And that was handed on to us by Jesus Christ to the apostles, and they to the successors that they appointed to lead the church, and has been handed down to us for 2,000 years. So there is the answer to that. You have any comments on that, Lynn?
No, other than if you remember, Jesus prayed that they all be one. He's talking about, you know, not 5,000, 3,000, 25,000 different denominations, that they be one.
And look what happened, you know, when Christ was crucified, you know, prior to the crucifixion. What happened to them? They all ran, they all scattered. It was Christ afterward that unified them.
That's right.
So, you know, and this idea that we can all run to one teacher or another teacher or interpret a doctrine for ourselves or start this denomination or that denomination based on what we read in the Bible or based on some of our own ideas, it just doesn't work. And we can see the disaster of it all the way from the very beginning when the apostles themselves were panicked and scattered because of the Romans arresting Christ and preparing his way for crucifixion. And Jesus had to stop that. So, at any rate, no one is trying to be dishonest. Everyone claims to be hearing the word of God. But the indisputable fact of the matter is that Lutherans, Presbyterians, sectarians, liberals, conservatives, East Lansingites, East Berliners, Southern Americans, Southern Afrikaners, Indonesians, and Ghanaians all read the same scriptures, and they all hear different things. That is an indisputable fact, and that is said by Robert Michael Brown, a Protestant scholar. And there are many Protestants that attest to the same thing. So what I'm saying here is not a criticism of Protestants, but it is a criticism of the idea that somehow or another the Bible alone is all that is necessary. The Bible alone is the Word of God. It isn't true. It doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. Yeah, Jesus doesn't say it. The apostles were not taught it, and it's not what was handed on to us. And while Christ condemned the wrongful traditions of men, he upheld the rightful traditions and sacred traditions that had been handed on by the Jews and down through the Christian church, through the early apostles and the Catholic Church to this day. So any more comments?
No, other than we should be following it.
Okay.
And we do need to keep it in mind. It's something that has been so disseminated and watered down that people don't see it anymore.
Okay. Another charge by some of our Protestant friends is that the Catholic Church added illegitimate books to the Bible. Is that true? Did the Catholic Church add illegitimate books to the Bible?
They did not.
Okay. It says, according to our Protestant friends, the early church denied the canonicity and inspiration of these seven apocryphal books, but the Catholic Church added them centuries later. So it's talking about what we call the deuterocanonical books, that is the Apocrypha, that are called the Apocrypha by our Protestant friends. And what's the answer to this? The one-minute apologist says, it was Protestantism that removed these deuterocanonical books from the Bible many centuries later. And contrary to the myth, the early church did indeed accept those books as scripture. So our Protestant friends are saying that those books were not accepted by the early church, and later on, the later Catholic Church added them to the Bible. And Dave Armstrong is disputing this and saying this is not true, that the early church did indeed accept these books, and they were always accepted, and the Council of Trent later on reaffirmed that these books had always been accepted, and they belonged in Scripture and would remain there in the Catholic Bible. And then he goes on to say, there's a scholarly consensus that this canon was pretty much accepted from the 4th century to the 16th, and indeed the earliest Greek manuscripts of the Old Testament, the Codex Sinaiticus, 4th century, and the Codex Alexandrinus, 450 AD, include the unseparated deuterocanonical books. The Dead Sea Scrolls found at Qumran did not contain Esther, but they did contain Tobit. So in other words, these books have been contained, we know for sure, at least from the 4th century on. And of course, the canonization that didn't take, the final canonization really didn't take place until about the 3rd century. And wasn't really pronounced absolutely final, and actually until, you know, the Council of Trent, which was about 1,000 years later. It says a Protestant might further object, yet St. Jerome, who was the greatest biblical scholar in the early church and author of the Latin Vulgate, didn't accept these books. We know what books were in the Old Testament from the Jewish Synod of Jamnia, AD 90, which excluded the Apocrypha. The Jews knew very well what books were in their own Bible. But the answer to that, the one-minute apologist says, according to Douglas and Geisler, Jamnia was not an authoritative council, but simply a gathering of scholars, and similar events occurred afterward. In fact, at Jamnia, the canonicity of books such as Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon was also disputed. Since both Protestants and Catholics accept these books today, this shows that Jamnia did not settle anything. In other words, the various books talked about did not just include what Protestants exclude. They talked about books also that Protestants to this day do include. So in other words, Jamnia threw out some books that Protestants accept today. So the so-called Council of Jamnia really didn't settle anything. Since both Protestants and Catholics accept these books today, this shows that it didn't settle anything. The Jews were still arguing about the canonicity of the books mentioned earlier and also Proverbs into the early 2nd century. And St. Jerome's sometimes critical views of these books are not as clear-cut as Protestants often make them out to be. In his Apology Against Rufinus, for example, he wrote, "When I repeat what the Jews say against the story of Susanna and the Hymna of the Three Children and the fables of Bel and the dragon, which are not contained in the Hebrew Bible, the man who makes this a charge against me proves himself to be a fool and a slanderer, for I explain not what I thought, but what they commonly say against us." So what often is taken as something that Jerome was disputing, Jerome is saying here, it wasn't me. I was referring to these people who were making these disputations, and I was explaining what their arguments were, not what my arguments are. So significantly, St. Jerome included the deuterocanonical books in the Vulgate, his Latin translation of the Bible, and he defended the inspiration of Judas in a preface to it. All in all, there is no clear evidence that St. Jerome directed these 7 books, and much to suggest that he accepted them as inspired scripture, as the Catholic Church does today. But St. Jerome, like any church father, does not have the final authority in the church. He, by himself, is not infallible. The historical evidence, all things considered, strongly supports the Catholic belief that these books are inspired and thus indeed part of scripture. And then a Protestant Bible scholar goes on to say, in practice, Athanasius appears to have paid little attention to the formal distinction between those books which he listed in the canon and those which were suitable for the instruction of new Christians. He was familiar with the texts of all and quoted from them freely, often with the same introductory formula, as it is written, or as the scriptures say, and so forth. So in other words, here's another early church father, Athanasius, who was considered one of the great defenders of Christianity against Arianism, for example, the heresy of Arianism, the idea that Christ was not God, that he was a creature. Athanasius himself quoted these books and refers to these books as scripture. He says, as it is written, when he quotes these books, or he says, you know, as scripture says, when he quotes these books. So there is another strong father of the church who quoted those books often and quotes them as being solid scripture. So there really is no evidence to throw these books out. And our Protestant friends do this mainly because Martin Luther got rid of a lot of these books because they did not go along with his idea of sola scriptura and some of his other ideas. So at any rate, we're going to have to stop in our analysis here. I hope that gives us a little bit of an overview of some of the things that we are going to talk about from a Catholic point of view, to talk about sola scriptura. We didn't get into some of the hard sayings, and we'll take that up next week. So we're going to talk about... We're going to talk about the hard sayings of the Bible, and we're talking here, first of all, we're talking about, is the Bible alone, you know, the Word of God, as our Protestant friends claim, and the Catholic Church is saying, no, it has to be seen through the lens of tradition that was handed on to us by Jesus Christ, and also tradition that was handed on from the Jews. And then we have to deal with a lot of things in the Bible that seem contradictory, or seem unjust, or contradict the spirit of our own times, or seem puzzling and difficult to contend with. So we're going to go ahead and deal with that next week, and if we can have some response from people who would be interested in a course in how we arrived at the Bible, where the Bible came from a Catholic point of view, if you'll indicate to us, go on CatholicSpiritRadio.com, let us know if you're interested. Maybe we can have a small biblical study that would be interesting from this point of view. So we're going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll come back next week and talk about the hard sayings of the Bible and the Catholic approach to those hard sayings and how Catholicism deals with them. And hopefully,
I would like to add, please pick up your Bible and read John 17, verses 20 through 25 before next week.
Okay, so we hope to hear from you, and until next week then, we're going to say our closing prayer. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander to the world for the ruin of souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com. Or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.